And again, we'll read those same verses that we read this morning. Hebrews 10, I know I want to read 24 and 25, but I think I'll read a few verses before that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. The Bible says, and the Bible teaches, that you need the local church. The reason why that can be said is because that's what God's Word teaches. There are a lot of other Christians who have done a lot of things that are outside the local church, and it doesn't mean that God didn't use it or bless it. But what God instituted, and what you can always count on, is the concept of the local church under the Word of God. There's just a lot of things that we gain that we don't even realize. You know, it's just human nature not to appreciate something until you don't have it anymore. And we can't really appreciate the local church until we've been removed from it or unable to go to it. And all of a sudden, we are greatly burdened for it. I remember one man that spent years watching religious shows on TV. In his own mind, rationalizing that that was good enough because no church was right, and therefore he didn't need to go. He spent years and years watching things in his living room. But when he started to come to our church, he said, I didn't realize all that I was missing. There's assurance of salvation that you gain when you are in the Word of God and surrounded by people who are in the Word of God. You grow. Obviously, there's believer's baptism, and we had some baptism in the last few weeks, and praise the Lord for that, believer's baptism. Then there's Bible study, just the ability to open the Word of God and fellowship with one another, and prayer, talking to God and praying together is so important. And I appreciate those who come and make it a priority to be in the prayer time that we schedule. And just the fellowship that we have. A few of us guys went together on a little trip this week, and I think everybody enjoyed just the fellowship, just the opportunity to be together. When we've tried to schedule things like that, it wasn't so that we could kill pheasants. It was just so that we could have fellowship as guys. And ladies, when things are scheduled, it's not really for about the birthdays as much as it is the fellowship. And then we, in the local church, learn surrender and submission to God's will. And we learn separation. We learn the idea that God would have us to be pure. There's a huge teaching out there that says all that God's worried about is grace, grace, grace. Well, obviously, grace is for salvation. But what happens after you're saved? There is a purity that God would have us to be. And I think we have really done a bad service to God for the way we act as Christians in our advertising of God, because we don't care about being right with him as long as we're saved and on our way to heaven. Silliness, that is, and it bites us. It comes back to bite us, ourselves and our family. And then stewardship. We're taught the proper use of our time and our talents and our treasures. And if you're in a local church that's following the Bible, you're going to be challenged all the time to give of yourself. And not necessarily your money, but give of yourself. And everyone has to say, yeah, but I'm so busy. Raise your hand if you are not busy. All right? Only Nicole. And that's what I figured. Everybody else knows that we all have the same 24/7. And listen, there are people in our church that have a lot of stuff going on in their life. There are people in our church that have lots of excuses. But you know what? They still plug themselves in. They still figure out how they can have a part in service and stewardship. And soul winning. If you're in a local church that's following the Bible, you're going to constantly be reminded of the need to win souls, to share the gospel wherever you go. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, it says here in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's look at that first word, love. Considering one another to provoke unto love. Listen, it's a fact. We naturally are selfish. Naturally, we love ourselves, me included. We tend to think of everything according to our perspective and from our slant, our viewpoint. But loving one another is when you are sacrificial and when you realize how unloving you really are towards the rest of the body of Christ in certain ways. Look with me at some places concerning love. John chapter number 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. He's talking to his first church. He started the church with his disciples. And all of them were saved and baptized except for Judas. I don't think he was ever saved. But he started his church with the disciples. And here's what he said just before he was crucified when he was with them. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. That phrase, as I have loved you, has removed all excuses for the limit. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Chapter 15 and verse 12. Chapter 15 and verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's true love. When you're willing to sacrifice for others, when you're willing to give up your own self, your own selfish ambitions for the sake of others. I'm so thankful for the demonstration of love over the years of people who could have insisted that their way was the way. I'm so thankful that there are people, and I know there have been people in my lifetime in the different churches I've been a part of, who gave heavily materially or financially to their local church, only to have others who did not want their way in a certain decision or a certain situation. And they deferred to everyone else rather than insisting on having their way. It is such an important thing to love others more than yourself. Years ago, Liberty Baptist Tabernacle in Rapid City, South Dakota, they have a nice property, but it's in a terrible location. Years ago, Pastor Williams, who was the pastor at the time, had moved out in the boonies, way out there by Moon Meadow Road, way out there across the highway from what now is the Forest Service headquarters. But at the time, it was kind of the boonies out there. And Pastor Williams had given the land, he bought the land, built a house, and then said, I remember this because I was there when they were talking about it. He said, I'm willing to give some of my acreage back to the church so that we can build a print shop and a printing press. And that's where that came from. And then during the same time, he said, I really think it would be wise on our part to relocate our church property to this location. And there was a lot of fighting going on, a lot of arguing. And the ringleader was a guy who lived next door to where the church was at the time. And he stood up in a meeting and said, you just want the church by your house. A little bit short-sighted, I'd say. And he's just trying to pull the wool over our eyes. And it was very hurtful. If one thing about Pastor Williams, if you knew him, he was kind of like Moses. He was just a very meek person. And his heart was broken and he thought, I do not want to split the church over location. Now, personally, I have a little more grit in me. And I think I'd have said, pound sand, I think we're supposed to do this. But Pastor Williams had been through other issues, and he just was very soft-hearted. And so he said, all right, we won't do that. Can I tell you something? If you go look at where they are, and you go look at where they could have been, you know who was right, right? And you know who left the church shortly after it was all done anyway? The guy that was sitting next door. I'm telling you right now that that affects that local church, because their outreach is affected. People can't find them. They have now a problem of seating. They're so maxed out that they have a problem of people meeting and having be able to get in the door. And so sometimes people are so selfish, and they at the time think that they're right, but they're really just being selfish. You know what the Bible says? An honor preferring one another. As the politeness of opening the door, you go first. And that's the idea of yielding and letting others have their way when you know that you can't say biblically that there's anything wrong with it. Listen, loving one another isn't just about obeying God. It's about the results that come of it. And for decades, I have thought about that story, and I learned lessons from it. And I thought about that story, and I thought, you can't let somebody be so selfish that you damage the ability of the church. Please don't be that. Please be the other kind. Romans 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We should just in honor prefer. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God did that. Joshua said this morning, I don't have children yet, but I can't imagine giving my own son for anybody else. That's the demonstration of love, what God did with Jesus. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitution for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There are times when someone gets after your kid. Those of you who can remember when you used to have kids at home. And they might be harsh and overbearing and hypocritical about it compared to your kid. But is it so important that you argue about it to the point of making it a huge deal? Maybe that person's just having a bad day and they're taking it out on your kid. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know why I say that? Because God watched his people beat his son and mocked him and said all kinds of ungodly, dishonest things about him. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You know what it's saying there when it says, no man hath seen God at any time. But you know what they do see? They see your belief and your faith in God. They see God demonstrated in your life when you love like he loves. No man hath seen God, but they can see him in your life when you are loving one another, and they know, wow, aren't you the one that, didn't they do something awful to you, and yet you forgive them and you can go to church with them? Absolutely. God goes to church with me. Loving one another. Number two, back in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we would provoke unto love. How do we provoke? By demonstrating that love, by showing that love and that kindness and that forgiveness. And so we provoke unto love and to good works. Good works. Romans chapter 13. Let's look at some passages in Romans. Romans chapter 13. This is the beauty of church. I think there are churches that are so far away from this, they don't even know what this is all about. There are so many factions and schisms and cliques in churches today. Oh, may it never be so. May it never be so. And what it is, may we eradicate it with love, but with seriousness and sober-mindedness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Pay your debts. If you owe someone something in the church, pay it. If you owe someone that's not in the church, pay it. Owe no man anything. The only thing that you should owe is to love one another. You know, forgiveness is a debt that we pay. It's a gift that we give. And owe no man anything but to love one another. I don't believe that we should use excuses for why we don't need to pay our debts. I think obviously if someone did us wrong and they didn't deliver, then we have the right to go to a legal action to question whether we owe that debt. And if the law decides in our favor, I think that's not a debt. But there are so many things that we owe. You say, what do you mean? Well, I know this for a fact in my own life. I know this. If I refuse to admit wrong in my life with my wife or my children, I am not paying a debt I owe. And they are suffering because they deserve a forgiveness, or they deserve a conversation. They deserve something, and that's wrong on my part. So owing no man anything isn't just about money. It's about a lot of things. You know what would have been wonderful is if that man that lived next door to the church would have gone to the entire church and said, I've made a huge mistake. And I was filthy wrong and selfish. And that would have been paying the debt he owed. Because he robbed that church of some potential. Pay your debts. And then Romans 14 and verse 12 and 13, it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, I got the wrong passage. Romans chapter 14. No, I do have the right one. Sorry. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't be a stumbling block. I don't like selling things to people I know, because if something goes wrong, I just feel bad about it. Sam, you know, he's got this addiction to lawnmowers. We're trying to break him of it, but he's just into the lawnmower. And I remember recently he sold a lawnmower to someone, and he said, now, if it blows up, let me know, because that will make me feel bad. Now, Sam's never going to get rich doing that, but I appreciate the sentiment there, that we don't ruin our testimony in order to make a few dollars. You know what I mean by that. That we're not a stumbling block. That what happens about, you know, let's just use that same illustration where the man stands up and accuses the pastor of being selfish and does all that. What happens to Nicole and Kai's thought processes when they see that? Oh, maybe pastor is selfish. You're damaging other people. You're hurting the cause of Christ. And boy, that's why I cringe when I see parents that talk about everything in front of their kids. I think it's right for wife and husband to talk about everything. But boy, be careful about what you talk about, because your kids might be impacted differently than you are. And that goes with other people, too. Be careful you're not involved in gossip that turns into, I wish I'd have never said that. Don't be a stumbling block. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. We've been receiving members into our church recently. Isn't that neat? Isn't that a blessing to see? We had someone today after church say, Pastor, I'd like to maybe join the church as well. And that's a blessing to see. And you know, receiving them is about receiving them. It's not about looking at them and deciding whether or not they deserve to be received. It's about receiving them. It's about recognizing that God received me. Receive one another. Look also in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, by my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What does admonish mean? Now, this is the hard part. Admonish is when you have to tell somebody they need to fix something. Some of us, it's real easy to receive because we just receive everybody and everything's wonderful. But you know what? The Bible also teaches us that we need to say something when we need to say something. And I'm so thankful for the church family. I'm so thankful that there are times where we can be admonished. Just recently, I was having a conversation with some people in a private conversation, and there was admonishment going on my part. Yeah. That's important. You know how a pastor becomes a dictator when nobody ever admonishes or nobody ever questions? And that's how people become too important in their own eyes and in the church, when nobody ever says, hey, I don't think you're doing that right. And we need to lovingly. Did you read the story of Jesus? Did he ever admonish anybody? Did he ever go to Peter face to face? Did Paul go to Peter? Was there ever time when Jesus admonished and did things that were uncomfortable, but they did them anyway? He did them anyway. That's our example. We have to admonish one another. I'm so thankful for the local church family, and I take it seriously when someone joins our church, because now they're saying, I am their pastor. A lot of people say that I'm their pastor, but honestly, they've never really submitted themselves to us or to the church as a member of the church. And technically that isn't correct. But for those who have said, I'm submitting myself to this church They're saying, I'm submitting myself. And that's serious. That's sobering. I now need to be praying for them and keeping track of them and making sure that they are taken care of and not overlooked. And that also includes the admonishment. The admonishment. Gene and Larry just sold their house. And sounds like everything worked out fine. But if ever there were two people who needed adult supervision, it was Gene and Larry. And you know where they got some good admonishment, some good confrontation to help them to not get ripped off? A local church member who said, hey, I'm not just going to say, that sounds good, sounds great. No, I'm going to question you and I'm going to say, hold it. Why? Because we need admonishment. Isn't that a blessing? I'm so thankful for the local church family. God instituted it and God designed it for us to be better people because of it. You know how many people have to pay for advice? Every time they have to go pay for it. Isn't it awesome to have a church where, you know, we've got people in our church that know something about medical. I'm glad I can call sometimes and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or what do you know about this? Or they know something about finances, or they know something about building, or they know something about this or that or the other. And I'm thankful that we have people that we can go to as a family. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Be careful that you don't insist on your liberty to the point of being a stumbling block to someone. Let's say you're right. Let's say that we have someone that comes into our church family and they get saved, but they have lived their entire life with the concept of what the public school system teaches and what the government teaches. And they have all kinds of negative things to say about conservative politics and all kinds of wonderful things to say about the communist politics. And they talk about how that, yeah, so-and-so is awful. Can I tell you something? It ain't worth running them out of the church for your politics. Maybe they'll learn. Maybe they'll gain some wisdom. Is it really necessary to say stuff all the time just because you know you're right? Be careful. Be careful. Sacrifice yourself if necessary. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What is that saying? There are times when we know we're right and we can be right and still be wrong. Be careful about that. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. It's impossible because we're humans, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what Pastor Williams was trying to do. He was trying to keep unity. The other party had zero interest in unity, but with meekness and long suffering. Be careful that you are not overbearing or overstepping what you want to see done. Be careful of that. Look at verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes you'll hear about churches getting into a huge argument over the color of the carpet, over something else going on like that. It's about people not recognizing that just because I have liberty doesn't mean I have to insist it and I have to have my way. The preacher that's coming here next month, Dave Sommerdorf, he was an assistant pastor to an older pastor. Dave Sommerdorf, I don't know if he'll tell this story during the time he's here, but I remember the story because it's a great illustration. He said, I was hired by the church. I was serving him as my pastor and as my boss. And my pastor decided to buy the most ridiculous carpet. I mean, it was awful. And it irritated the fire out of me. And for months I was so upset about it because it was just dumb. And he said, all of a sudden one day I realized, it's just carpet. It was lousy carpet, but it was just carpet. One of these days, I don't know when, but one of these days, I promise you, you and I will look back and say, who cares what color the carpet was? Who cares what, you know, I mean, what are we going to think about? The building? What are we going to emphasize? 1,000 years from now, what's going to matter? And so comfort with unity and forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let peace, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body. And be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do visitors think after confronting us at church? What do unsaved or baby Christians think when we have a confrontation? Was it worth it? Sometimes, you know, as endeavoring, sometimes as much as lieth in you, it's impossible. They're just intact. But sometimes we might be able to just back off on our rights and our liberty and just say, it's not that important. Just let it go. Just let it go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Pastor isn't always the most popular guy because sometimes he's admonishing and he's rubbing people the wrong way. But the Bible says we should esteem them highly. And we should be thankful that someone cares enough to admonish us. And we should esteem and we should comfort one another. We should desire to comfort yourselves together, verse 11, and edify one another and esteem one another and be thankful for what they do for us and what they mean to us. Look back at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. Galatians 4. And verse 14. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I think Paul had a problem with his eyes. You remember when he got saved, he was blind. And I think from that time on, Paul had a hard time with his eyesight. The Bible says that he dictated certain books of the Bible. And I think from the hints that we get that Paul had bad eyesight. Well, can you imagine listening to a preacher who can't see? I don't think Paul was flamboyant. I don't think Paul was a great speaker. I don't think Paul was entertaining. But God used Paul, and he said, thank you for esteeming me, even though I was pretty lousy. My temptation or my trouble, my trial, my tribulation in my flesh. You didn't despise it, nor rejected it, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What happens when someone with a handicap gets up and speaks? Oh, brother, here goes that guy that puts me to sleep every time. Hey, thanks a lot for that. That's real loving. You know, there were days in my early years where people would come up to me and they'd say, Pastor, thank you so much for that message. And I don't know if they were lying, because I didn't think it was very great. But they encouraged me anyway. Comfort and esteem those who are serving and using God's word. Don't decide that, well, I don't like, if pastor's preaching, I'll come. But if somebody else is preaching, I'm not going to show up. Don't do that. That's discouraging to me. Let alone whoever is doing the teaching and preaching. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you are loving one another, you'll learn to confess to each other and pray for one another. Let me encourage you to confess to each other the things that need to be confessed and to pray for one another. Look at verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from an error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Seek to save souls. Don't be so selfish that you don't notice unsaved people around you. That's why we have to be loving. We have to look. What if somebody walks by and they've got this most disgusting t-shirt on that says all kinds of things that are so rotten? It's not the time to get after them. It's time to say, that person needs to get saved. What if somebody comes by and they're wearing high heels and pantyhose, but they've got a mustache? They need Jesus. They're going to go to hell. I don't want to be the one that's their excuse for why they don't like Christians. No, I'm not going to be capitulating. I'm not going to say, oh, wonderful. I'm just saying, hey, you, like everybody else, need Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. Love, provoke unto love. Good works, provoke unto good works. There are people, I think if you stop and think about it, there are people in our church family that provoke you to love and to good works. They just have that motivation behind the scenes that just jab you, and sometimes it irritates you, but most of the time you realize, boy, I sure glad they're here. Sure, I'm glad they exist and that they're there to help me do right. Love and to good works. And then back in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's exhorting when people come to church. It's exhorting when people make it a priority to remember their responsibilities and their pledges that they made. It's exhorting when I see them talking to other people. Sometimes I walk by and everybody's talking about politics or the economy or the sports or whatever it might be. And it's not a sin to talk about that. But hey, what about talking to that new person or that person that walked in and they don't talk to anybody because they're so shy? Exhort one another. What about that child that rode the van and they got two different color socks on? And they smell like they haven't had a bath for a long time. And you say, huh, I think I'll move and sit somewhere else. Versus the one who says, this child probably needs someone to be their friend. Hey, we're going to have potluck after church. You want to sit with me? You want to sit with me and we'll make sure we get some good stuff. And you do your best to hold your nose while you're eating, but you don't let them know it. Why? Because you want to exhort them, not discourage them. Do you know that they got themselves out of bed by themselves? You can't imagine. I can't imagine some of the stuff that goes on. And I think a lot of times we forget what church is about. It's not about just exhorting ourselves. You know, what do I get out of it? It's about, what can I be? Years ago, a man named Don Hennings came to our church, and he was such a blessing. Don said that his goal was to just encourage people. And he was an encourager. He was just an encourager. I remember one time in the old building, I was sitting in the little office there, and I heard somebody walk in. And I happened to look up, and there was Don. And he had a screwdriver and a bunch of screws, and he was tiptoeing back past my office. And he was trying to sneak by me to get into the little auditorium he had so he could fix all those pews that kept popping out of the floor. Remember those pews? And he wanted to fix them all, but he didn't want me to know he was doing it. So I just watched him walk by, and I just smiled. And I just remember that he was always the type that would just figure out how to exhort into, what does God want me to do? I remember when they first came to Custer, they didn't go to our church. They tried a different church. He said, we walked in, and literally, he said, we sat down, and nobody talked to us. He said, I turned to my wife and said, well, honey, maybe God wants us to be here to teach these people how to be friendly. That's just his attitude. He was a blessing. He was an encourager and an exhorter. You know what isn't encouraging? When you're selfish. What isn't encouraging is when you're proud and selfish and you have you as your number one priority. That's not encouraging. I have a friend. He's a black guy. He lives in the Chicago area. When he was a boy, his bus captain would come by and pick him up for Sunday school. And they had a special thing going on. I think it was camp or some special trip. And he was so excited about going on that trip. And he set his alarm and he woke up and he called that bus captain. He said, "I don't see you yet. Are you coming?" "Oh, I'm coming." And he hung up the phone and he realized he called him 2 hours early. He said, "I was so embarrassed." Just a little guy. He said he walked out there and the guy said, "Hey, good to see you. Took me a while to get here because I knew what time we had to leave, so I didn't come right away. But, man, I'm glad you're excited." He didn't say one word about getting woke up at 3 a.m. He didn't get a lecture. He said, "I never forgot that because I know I deserve to get yelled at for waking him up at 3 a.m. because I was thinking about me." There's a lot of little things that we do that we don't realize have a huge impact. Exhorting one another. Can I tell you this? I'm a school bus driver, and I know this is a fact. Kids respect you if you know their name. I would encourage you, if nothing else, that you know the name of every child that comes into this building. You get to know them. You even know something about them. And if they get the understanding that you know them and you actually think about them, it's exhorting. It's encouraging. So the Bible tells us that we need to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. It says in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin." I appreciate the young adults in here that text the kids and encourage one another. There are group texts. I got on a group text the other day. Jason took a picture of a good slide, a good saying, and he sent it to all 16 of us. It turned into a real nightmare because I accidentally texted that same group chat about a water bottle. But I appreciate the fact that people text words of encouragement and Bible verses and, "Hey, just thinking of you today," and praying for. I'm guilty of not doing that all the time. You know what exhort means? It means to come alongside and to console and to incite and to warn. We are to exhort one another daily and encourage one another. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, not to please yourself. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." It's absolutely perfectly fine if you don't get your way. Now, I know you're an American, and this is hard for you to hear, but it's absolutely perfectly fine if you don't get your way. It's okay. Sometimes God calls us to not get our way and to exhort and encourage and to edify. The word edify means to build up, even at our own expense, to build up someone else and to lift them up and not tear them down, but to give opportunity and to give of ourselves so that they can be built up. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. I like this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." What does that mean? You can do whatever you want. You're a Christian. You're on your way to heaven. That can't be taken from you. You're going to heaven no matter what you do for the rest of your life. You're saved. But just because all things are lawful for you doesn't mean you necessarily need to insist on doing everything that you have the right to do. We're Americans. We're not used to that. It goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, just because I can doesn't mean I should. Just because I have a right doesn't mean I should insist. maybe it would be better for me not to do that. Maybe it would be better for someone else if I didn't do that. And then Ephesians chapter 4, exhorting one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We need to be thankful that we have a pastor at Mountain View Baptist Church. We do. We need to be thankful. You know how many churches don't have a pastor right now? Every so often I see it on social media and other advertisements. I even get letters once in a while. We're looking for a pastor. Do you know of anybody? God gave pastors and teachers, evangelists. And we need to recognize that that's a wonderful thing, and God's given that to us, and praise God for those gifts. And help. I would ask you to ask God to help you to appreciate the evangelists and teachers and pastors that God's given. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's what it's for. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what God wants to do with the pastors and the evangelists and teachers, is to build them up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would grow and mature and become stronger because of the gifts that God's given to the church, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what? That's what's going on right now. There are people that are turning to the internet, as I was saying this morning, for their biblical guidance. You have a local church. You have a local church pastor and teacher. You have people. You have evangelists that come in. Well, you shouldn't say, oh, brother, now we got to show up on Monday night, Tuesday night. Listen, the preacher is coming, and he's a good preacher. We need to recognize that God's given those gifts to the church, and if we waste the gifts God's given, shame on us. I can't tell you how many times this preacher that's coming, he spoke at the family camps for years for Liberty over across the road. I can't tell you how many times I wish more people would attend those family camps. But a lot of times they never did. Well, I don't need that. I got time for the internet. I got time for somebody I don't even know telling me stuff. Listen, God gave you the local church. He gave you pastors and evangelists and teachers. Be thankful for them and encourage them. And if they're young and they're immature and they're not very wise, guess where you start? I'm so thankful for the people who encouraged me. I have no doubt that Joshua and Lexi will mature greatly when they have children. I'm not saying they're not mature now, but man, when you don't have children, everybody's like, well, you know what you're talking about. You don't have kids. Well, then you have kids and you learn stuff. And you get mature and you start to understand the whole father-son relationship. There's just so many things that we need to encourage and exhort one another with and recognize what God's given. And it says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why are so many Christians that you know, even in this town, doing goofy things? Because they just listen to everything that goes by. And they're on board with this, and they're on board with that. And they don't recognize that God's given them a local church, and a local pastor, and local teachers and preachers. And they are deceived. But verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a huge verse, a lot of words. But you know what? If you can just think chiropractor. I don't know about you, but some people don't like chiropractors. I do. I think there's chiropractors that are really smart and they know a lot of stuff, and I'd rather let them mess with me than someone who wants to cut me open. But verse 16 says that the whole body fitly joined together into the head, verse 15, which is Christ. Here's what I do know about chiropractors. If they're good, they're going to try to get you all lined up with your head. They're going to make sure everything aligns with the head. And if they can get you aligned with the head and they get you straightened out. Remember years ago, our son Joshua had a stroke when he was a year old. And after the stroke, we went to a chiropractor. She was She was 90 years old when we started going to her. Delmer and Janie know who I'm talking about. She had been practicing since she was 17. I figured she had been practicing chiropractic longer than most chiropractors had been alive. And we went to her, and she said, "Hey, it's a ministry of me to work on ministers, and I'm not going to charge you." Well, praise the Lord for that. And she'd work on me for over an hour. And you talk about detox and de-stress, and what a blessing she was. We brought in our son who had had a stroke. And she said, "Let me do something." She grabbed him by the ankle. She said, "You do it," because she's 90 years old. So I picked him up by the ankles and I hung him upside down. And when I hung him upside down by his ankles, his whole body was curved like this. She said, "See the trauma? His head is going off this way. His spine isn't right because of the trauma he's had from the stroke." She said, "Our goal is to get that to hang straight." And she'd work on him for months until one day we could hold him up and he was hanging straight. That's what the good ones will know. They want to line you up with the head. Guess who our head is? Guess what my job as the chiropractor is? To get you lined up with the head. For me to stay lined up with the head. That's the job. It's not about lining up with me, but about lining up with him. And we need to appreciate that and edify and exhort and encourage one another. And there's been some chiropractors I went once, I never went back. Crack, 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 that'll be $45. Spent 3 minutes. But the ones that spent over an hour, I've been glad to pay them $45 or whatever. But you know what? I never one time yelled at a chiropractor for being mean to me. Why? I went there for a reason. And no pain, no gain. I'm not going to go there and then yell at them for hurting me. And we ought to recognize when people are exhorting and admonishing, what is their purpose? What are they trying to do? Let's appreciate one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. And I don't think you and I can really think of and understand it. I don't think that you and I have the opportunity. It's kind of like that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I don't think we can see the impact that something has on our life until it's completely removed from it. And I don't think anybody, including me, can really see all that the local church has done for us. All the wisdom that we gained and all the admonishment that we needed and all the help that we got and all the encouragement and all the edifying and all the rebuking when necessary, but all of it was so awesome. I don't think we can comprehend it. You know why that is? Because his word and his church are eternal. Not every church has his word. They're not church anymore. But when you find a church that is following the word of God, and they're hanging on to his word, and they're just trying to be a pillar and ground of the truth, what a blessing that is. I've been recently exposed to mega churches. You can have it. You want an espresso machine in your church? You want a coffee shop with lattes? Fine. I'm not saying that's a sin. But man, there's more important things about church than that. And oh, by the way, those mega churches have lots of problems behind the scenes. Praise God for the local church that he's given us. And I hope you're thankful. And I hope you're excited. And I hope that even when there's bad things that happen, that you say, yeah, we're going through a tough time, but God's teaching us to love one another and to learn from those things. Praise God that we have that opportunity. And so as you see the day approaching, no matter what happens next, no matter what insanity takes place next week or the week after, don't quit his word and don't quit his church. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray.